Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We're going to be in 2 Kings. Let me ask you this, as the lights will come on here, hopefully here soon. There we go. Could you imagine a 8-year-old ruling, being the boss, of having an 8-year-old as your boss? It would be wild. I know it would be wild because I've had a couple 8-year-olds, and I have currently have an 8-year-old son named Grant. I mean, think about it. If they were in charge, there would be no homework. They would not clean their room. I guarantee you that. Maybe you have an 8-year-old that cleans your room. Hats off to you. No baths. So it smells a little funky in here if a bunch of 8-year-olds are in here. Unless it involved a swimming pool, right? There'd be Christmas or birthday parties every week. Ice cream for every meal. Video game breaks from Fortnite. And the breaks would involve some different kind of crazy dancing. It would. Have you seen some of the Fortnite dances? I mean, I didn't even know what the floss was until my son started playing Fortnite. And some of you don't either. So some of you definitely are Baptist. You don't dance or anything. That's impressive. Some of you who got that, obviously you're not. Anyway. But here's the other thing with 8-year-olds, though, as well. They can amaze you at times with what they come up with. They can amaze you with their faith. They really can. Every now and then I'll see a video of our kids' church and the kids worshiping. And man, they love to worship and they're singing loud. And they, man, sometimes they put some of us to shame in the way in which they worship. And it's awesome to hear and to see kids worship the Lord. And I'm amazed at times of what my son Grant can memorize. And he'll memorize scripture. And I'm like, man, how do you memorize? I can barely memorize that. But he takes it all in. And he's learning. Even at 8 years of age, they pick up more than what we realize. The king we're going to look at here today, the character we're going to look at today, is by the name of Josiah. And in 2 Kings is where we're going to be at, 2 Kings chapter 22. And King Josiah is one of the most amazing case studies really in the Bible. A kid king who passionately lived for God in the middle of evil. And his life story is rich with application. Even though it's in the Old Testament, it's rich in application for us today. Now what's interesting about Josiah is this, as we're going to read here, is that when you look at what the Bible has to say about Josiah's father, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, his great-great, on down the line, each one of them, this is what the Bible says about them. We're not going to read it, but you can look at the previous couple chapters, and just in chapters 21 through 23, it says, and so did evil in the eyes of God. Then so-and-so did evil in the eyes of God. And all of these are his relatives. So it goes, his father did evil in the eyes of the Lord. His grandfather, his great-grandfather, on down the line, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. But when it comes to Josiah, something changed. Something changed. This is what it reads. In 2 Kings 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. That's the scariest Bible verse I've read in a while. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother was Jedidah. Now what's interesting is the Bible normally does not mention the mothers of many of these prophets or kings. Why is that? Some of it was just the tradition of that day and the way they viewed women of that day. And the Bible really does uplift women. And show me any country that's had any kind of biblical basis, and you will see a country that lifts women up and eventually gives the rights in which they should have. Show me a place where the Bible is not the foundation, and I will show you a country that is suppressive to women, such as the Middle East. I mean, what's happening in Afghanistan? Women, I think the only thing they can do is clean women's restrooms. I mean, you talk about oppression. But here it mentions his mother. Why is this? Because it seems that his mother played a very, very important role in raising Josiah. It's said that biblically that the sin nature of people is passed down through the fathers. Thanks a lot, fathers, but that's true. But faith is passed down through the mothers. And the daughter of Adonah, of Bozkath. He did, talking about Josiah, was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. And there in really just there in Israel and with the Jewish culture, they were very oral in the sense of they would pass down traditions and stories through just talking about them around the table and talking about them and passing them on to their children. He had heard the stories about King David. And he did not turn away from doing what was right. Josiah pursued righteousness. Proverbs tells us this. Proverbs chapter 15, it says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who are perfect," no, "that never do anything wrong," no, "pursue righteousness." So what exactly, what is righteousness? If we're going to pursue righteousness, if Josiah was righteous and did what was right, how do we become righteous? What do we have to do? And here's a definition of righteousness if it was going to be defined. And get this, the condition of being acceptable to God as made possible by God. Now, I'm going to read that again because I want to make sure you get it. The condition of being acceptable to God. Now, if you just stop there, you really could get into self-righteousness of, well, I'll just be a better person. I'll work on some self-help, or I'll stop doing this habit or start doing this. And we as humans can easily get focused on self-righteousness. But righteousness, true righteousness, is not self-righteousness. It only comes from God. The condition of being acceptable to God as made possible by God. You can't become righteous on your own. That's only possible through God. You see, God's standard is what defines true righteousness. His power is what enables it. Unless God is its author, we will never possess righteousness. And we tell you, we live in a world that likes to try to define what is right and what is wrong. And yet, it changes every couple years. As well, in our cancer culture that we live in, there's really no avenue for forgiveness. You mess up, you're done. There's no avenue for forgiveness. But that's not the way it is with God. You see, unless God is the author of righteousness, we'll never possess the righteousness. No amount of man-made effort will result in righteousness. To be righteous is to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says this, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for sin, so that we could be made righteous with God through Christ." Through him. And so, there is no other way to become righteous. In fact, being a church member is not going to make you righteous. Getting baptized is not going to make you righteous. Going to whatever church or every time the doors are open is not going to make you righteous. In other words, right with God. Or just becoming spiritual, regardless of what you follow and how you go about that, is not going to make you righteous. The only thing that's going to make you righteous is by going to God humbly and saying, "God, forgive me of my sins. I realize that the penalty for my sins is death in hell. I need your help. I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus Christ. I need his forgiveness." And that's the number one difference between Christianity and the rest of the world's religions. It really is. Christianity is about how God has reached down to mankind and has offered grace and forgiveness and became like one of us and makes us righteous with God, makes us right with Him. The rest of the world's religions, you can sum them up this way. Every single one of them is about how they can either be their own God or be good enough to be acceptable to God and earn their way and crawl their way and do this and do that. And you'll never measure up. You've been fed a lie. And so as Christians, we do good works because of what Christ has done in our life. And that we as believers believe He is the only way, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Those were His own words. And you can be made righteous. You're not becoming righteous or right with God because you went to a Baptist church or you went to a Church of God church or you went to this church or that church. No, it's by coming to Jesus Christ. That is it. And if you don't know for sure, you never heard the gospel before. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's just about that. It's about how we have sinned and our sins affront to God. And we deserve hell, every one of us. Every one of us. We deserve it. But because God is love, because God loves the world, He has offered a sacrifice in your place. And that's what the cross was about. The cross was about Jesus taking my place and my punishment upon Himself that I deserved and offering forgiveness and grace. That's how we get right with God. Are you right with God? I hope that you are. If not, you can do that today. You can get right with God. You don't have to wonder when you put your head on your pillow at night, whether if you were to die that night, whether you would wake up in a place called heaven or a place called hell. The Bible says you can know. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to wonder, I guess. And eternity is a long time. Why play around with your life? Why play around with eternity? He wants to save you. The question is, will you accept the gift in which the Lord offers all of us here this morning? If you've never accepted that gift, today needs to be the day. Don't put it off. Don't push it away. He wants to save you. He wants to make you right. But even as a Christian, man, life can be tough. We look around in this world today and we realize not everything is okay. And as a pastor, I mean, I would love to stand up here and go, you know what? Everything is okay. Nothing to worry about. But you know that's not completely true. And I don't say that to discourage you. I don't say that to worry you. I say that because of studying the Bible and studying end times and prophecy, I'm not surprised. And studying that, it doesn't worry me, but in fact, in some ways, it excites me because you see things that are coming true and that the Bible has predicted. And as a believer, I know where my hope is at. I know where my eternal home is at. In fact, Jesus promised if you're a Christian and you're really following Him, there will be suffering. There will be difficulty at times in your life. And maybe right now, you came in through the doors and you feel empty. You feel beat up. You feel like, man, I just don't know if I can go on another day. As we started this series last week, we looked at Elijah, and Elijah found himself really burnt out. We found Elijah really depressed, and we saw the steps in which God, took Elijah through and got him back to doing what prophets do. In King Josiah, we find a situation where Josiah doesn't know all the information. He looks around, and as we're going to read here, he sees the temple run down. He sees the high priest not knowing his own job. He looks around at his community and his kingdom in which he's leading, and he realizes it's not where it's supposed to be. that there's witchcraft going on in the land. There's even sacrifices of children being made in the land. And he goes, "Ooh, wait a second. Things are not right." He realizes things needed to change. He realized they need a revival. And that's what starts to go on. And revival often happens with just one person. You can't change anybody around you. The Lord can. But there is one person you can change. And that is you. That is you. And so in this life, it's very easy to look around and go, "Can you believe so-and-so? Can you believe this person? Can you believe that person and what they're doing? They should change." And you might be right. But what about you? How are you changing? Do you need revived? Is your heart kind of gotten cold? Has it gotten kind of hard to the things of God? Has it gotten kind of focused just on yourself? Are you just so focused on the negative that you're missing out on the joy that you once had? What can you do? And what we see here with Josiah, there's four things. We're going to cover two of them, and the rest of the two will be next week. But there's four things, four steps, I guess you could say, that Josiah goes through to bring revival in his own life and to those who are around him. And what we see here, if you want to revive your soul, is first and foremost, make up your mind. Make up your mind. Stop riding the fence when it comes to following the Lord. "Well, I would follow God, but I might stick out in my workplace. I might follow God, but I might lose some friends if I start becoming one of those Jesus following people. I'd follow God, but man, I'd have to change my lifestyle." Let me tell you, man. You might think to yourself, "I'd follow God, but there's so much I got to give up." It's worth giving it all up, because what you will gain will far outweigh what you'd ever give up. Make up, as some will say, your ever-loving mind. Stop playing hokey-pokey with God. Stop riding the fence. Get all the way in. God knows you're not perfect. He knows you have hang-ups. He knows you have issues. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, will work on those things with you. He will. And sometimes people have in their mind, "Well, I'm going to follow God, therefore everything's going to be perfect." It won't be. It won't be. But you can make up your mind. When you make up your mind, you're going to have some successes. When you make up your mind, you're going to have some failures, and you will learn from them. But notice what Josiah did. He made up his mind. He did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his ancestor David. He did not turn away from doing what was right. And he didn't care what anyone else thought about it. He was going to do what was right. You could say that he had blinders on. He was focused. You know, you ever seen those race horses or horses that are performing and they'll put blinders on the horses? Horses are easily spooked. I mean, they just are. Growing up around horses, they easily get spooked, and some are more easily spooked than others. But they put blinders on those horses so they don't get near as distracted. They keep them focused. And we need some blinders on. Not real blinders, obviously, but we need some blinders on in our lives to help us focus on doing and having a made-up mind. And some things that act like a blinders are this. You could say standards act like blinders. These would be predetermining behaviors that we're going to decide that this is what we're going to do before we even do it. There are certain things I'm going to decide in my life that I'm going to have that are going to act like blinders, that there is no compromise, there is no second guessing. I mean, there's things to compromise on of what restaurant you're going to go to or how we're going to do this or do this with your spouse or maybe even with your family. But there's some non-negotiables that you should have blinders on. Now, sometimes when people hear standards, they think of roadblocks or they think of barriers. Man, standards are just barriers keeping you from enjoying life, when in fact what they really are is guardrails. And guardrails keep you on the road. Guardrails, if you crash into them, keep you from going off into a cliff or down a hill. Guardrails. Now, I realize we're in here in South Carolina, and this part here, at least, is very flat. But as many of you know, if you go to the mountains, if you go to, you know, parts of South Carolina, you go to Tennessee, you really appreciate guardrails because you realize the danger that is up ahead. So what are some standards that act like guardrails or act like blinders for us? You know, when it comes to stealing, I'm not going to steal. Why? Because I want to be a person who can be trusted. I'm not going to tell just people whatever they want to hear, because if you're going to lie to people and you get caught in your different lies, you say, well, they're just white lies, but eventually they catch up to you and you may end up being viewed as a person who just simply cannot be depended upon. You know, if you're young here, you're single, there's some blinders you need to put on. There's some blinders you need to put on. As a Christian, biblically, we're not to be what the Bible says, unequally yoked. In other words, meaning that if you're a Christian, you should marry a Christian. That's a biblical principle. And I've seen some Christians are like, well, he looks cute, I'm going to date him. Or, man, she looks beautiful, I'm going to go on a date with her. And while it's okay to have attraction and there's things that first get you talking to somebody, ultimately, though, what about that person in their spiritual life, their walk with God? I remember when I was in high school, I determined that, God, I'm only going to date someone who's a Christian. Not just who says they're a Christian or goes to church once a year, but really does want to follow you. Just wants to follow you and wants to do what is right. You need those blinders on. Some of you have dealt with the pain of tough relationships or divorce. And it's painful. And it affects people. It doesn't affect just you, but it affects other people who are around you. Why is that so important, preacher, that you have these standards, especially when it comes to dating? Why is that so important? Because, listen, you want to find a man who will love God first and then love you. Gentlemen, you want to find someone who will love God first, and then she'll love you. Because the beginning of all wisdom is fearing the Lord. Because if that man fears the Lord, and he does what is right, and that's his first reason, that's the right reason, and the second good reason is you. In fact, he's going to read the Word of God and go, oh, this is what the Bible says about how I should love and treat my wife and take care of my family. I need to do that. Because it's the right thing, and he fears God. Oh, that woman that I found, that Proverbs 31 woman who respects her husband. Listen, if you want to suck the life out of your marriage, ladies, just disrespect and make fun of your husband. If you want to ruin your marriage, do it that way. If you want to bring life into your marriage, show respect. But he doesn't show any love to me. Listen, you show him respect, he'll show you love. Men, I'm going to talk to you for a moment. Listen, if she never shows me any respect, well, when's the last time you brought her flowers or you brought her something that made her feel loved? When's the last time you took her out on a date? You made her feel loved. Men, if you made her feel more loved, she would show you what you need. And vice versa. You see, that's why it's important that you find a woman or you find a man of God who says, I'm going to love my wife, I'm going to respect my husband the way the scriptures say, because they have the blinders on, they're going to do what is right. And listen, it breaks my heart at times, and I've seen this in different places, and I've preached on it, but it breaks my heart when you have young adults, young men and women who grow up in church, they fall in love with somebody. And whether they're a Christian or say they're a Christian or not, they quickly move in together. And they act like they're married, but they're not. And they're not committed to one to another. Now listen to me. Maybe that's you and you're watching or you're here and you're like, oh man, this preacher's like after me. We love you. We do. And you need help, we'll help you get married. There's people here who I've helped get married. They're living together. I'm like, hey, you need to get this blessed. You want God's blessing over your relationship. And you don't have it right now. Let's work on that. How can I help you? So first I want to say that I want to help you. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to help you. But it breaks my heart when young men and women, they grow up in church. And it's like the information went in one ear and completely out the other. In an old time word, I guess you could say, you're just shacking up. You're not honoring God. And God's not going to honor that. He's not going to honor that. And you will pay for it in some form or fashion down the road. Because you're ignoring the standards in which are out there. And you're just following the rest of what the world says. That's what you do. And that's what we see in all the TV shows and movies. You fall in love with somebody. You date for a little bit. Maybe after 3 or 4 dates, you start to get even more intimate and having sex that you should not be having, as Scripture mentions. And then you decide, well, hey, you know, I really like them. I'll grab my toothbrush and I'll grab my bag and I'll move in with them. And before you know it, you end up breaking up, and you take your toothbrush, you take your bag, and you move on out. And the problem was happening in our society. Why is the family dissolving the way it's falling and breaking apart? It's because people end up doing that 2 or 3 different times, and it scars them. And it hurts. And some of you have been through that. I don't say that to hate on you or to belittle you at all. I don't. But I'm saying that to some of you who are young to save you from some of the pain that some of you have experienced through that. And I'm thankful that God forgives. Amen. He forgives us of our sin and some of our dumb decisions. And so I'm not here to condemn you here this morning. But in our society, we're pretending like standards don't matter any longer. And we're going to pay for it dearly. Unless there's revival. And I pray that you look to the Lord. You know, God, I want to do things your way. To restore our souls. Restore our families. Restore our community. Restore our nation. The strength of our nation is in our families. I could go on more about that. And our government has not helped on both sides when it comes to helping families. It has not. When you penalize, when it comes to taxes or it comes to the income of older adults and even some young adults, and ends up penalizing them by staying away from getting married, we have something jacked up and really messed up in our society. And it needs to be changed. And you could point fingers at whoever you want to point at, but it's an issue that needs to be dealt with. And one day I believe we will deal with it in time. And here Josiah, he has blinders on, man. And they're meant for your protection. And the older you get, the more you see the consequences of the decisions in which we make ourselves and the decisions of other people. God is trying to save you and me from some of this pain. So teenager, young adult, listen to me. Just listen to this preacher. I know to some of you I'm really young and some of you I'm old. It's like a weird spot to be in at the age of 42. Some of you are like, oh, you're just a baby. I know. And then like an 18-year-old is like, man, you're like over the hill, older than dirt, and whatever. I've seen enough that life with Jesus and following him is better. And putting those blinders on will help you greatly in the way you use your time, who you spend time with, who you invest in. If you want to revive your soul, make up your mind, I'm going to follow God. And you find a man, ladies, who can keep up with you in following God and marry that man, all right? If he's rich, definitely marry him very quickly. And men the same way. Find a woman who will catch up with you following God and snatch her up. And run after the Lord together. And as you're running, those children will catch up eventually one day because more is caught than taught. And you love the Lord. No, you won't be perfect. Yes, you will fail. Yes, you will fall. But when you have a made up mind, you'll get back up when you fall off. And you'll keep going. In fact, the Bible says that's what a righteous man does. He falls 7 times, but he gets right back up. So maybe you're here and you feel like dirt here this morning because you know Christ, but man, you got some junk in your life. You're like, man, I feel like trash already, Pastor Lucas, and I know I have fallen. What should I get back up? You can do it. Make up your mind. Here's the next step to revive your soul, and this is probably the most important step of the four, is read your Bible. Read the Bible. Notice what Josiah does. So he has a made-up mind, and he's not read the Bible. How is that? He's heard the stories of David. He's heard the stories that appears from his mother. He's heard it from somewhere of this is what you need to do to follow God. This is what you need to do to be righteous. And so he's doing it. But he hasn't read the law. He hasn't read the book of Deuteronomy. I mean, he doesn't have, of course, the New Testament. So he doesn't have that. But he doesn't have, it appears that he's never read or realized it. So notice what happens in verse 4. Verse 4 says, go to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him count the money. The gatekeepers have collected. I think I was supposed to read this with the first point, but that's okay. We'll read it anyway. Entrust this money to the men assigned to supervise the restoration of the Lord's temple. Then they can use it to pay the workers to repay the temple. And they will need to hire carpenters, builders, and masons, also to have them buy the timber and finish stone needed to repair the temple. But don't require the construction supervisors to keep an account of the money they received, for they are honest and trustworthy men. So even before they're renovating the temple, they're making it look good, they're hiring people. They want the temple to look God-honoring, right? So there's no temple today. We believers are the temple, each individually, like the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we have complete access, access in prayer to go before the throne of grace and mercy. And so you have that access as believers. And so he sees the temple run down there in Jerusalem. He's like, no, we're not having this. We're cleaning this place up. Now, the church is not a temple, right? In fact, the church is a body of believers. It's not even a building. But taking care of your church the best that you can in the country in which you live, or depending on where you live, is important. And so why have we done some of the things we've done here? Because the way the church building looks, the church building, and it's just a building. If the building burnt down, I realize the church didn't go anywhere. We're still here. But the way a church looks, you do want it to honor God. You want it to honor God. If you go into a place and the building is run down and the parking lot looks like trash and you come in and there's trash everywhere, and it has a funky smell to it, and everything you're doing in the church just is done halfway, and it's not God-honoring. And I've seen some churches, unfortunately, they don't honor God. They don't honor God. And in fact, there's really kind of a sad story of in Hot Springs, Arkansas. If you were to go there, you'll find a Morris Antique Mall. Nothing on the inside distinguishes this antique store from the dozens that are in that town. There's a musty smell. There's old relics from the past all over. But if you look closely outside the Morris Antique Mall, you'll see something that makes it distinct. Before it was an antique store, it was a church building. A vision for the future will prevent a church from becoming a resting place for dusty relics. Christian, don't allow your church of the living Savior to become a resting place for dusty relics where the Bible is no longer found. Why do we do what we do? We want to honor God and sharing the gospel. We don't want there to be anything that's going to be a stumbling block, especially in our community. And so we even have, as God has blessed us, we've paid off things, there's more ministries that need to be started. And we'll talk about more of that here in the future. And reaching people with the gospel that we need to do. And there's some things on our building ends we need to end up doing as well and improving. Why is that? We're going to spend money on some things. Yes, we will. And there's some things that over the years have been neglected here at Southside Baptist Church. And as a pastor, they won't be neglected with me here. That we will improve. Because we're going to take the gospel. We're going to further the gospel. We're going to continue to reach people. We're going to get better at doing some of the things that we need to get better at. And we're going to make sure our property is gone on. There's some things we need to improve. And Josiah saw the same thing. I'm going to improve this. Now notice what happens as they are restoring the temple. Hilkiah in verse 8, the high priest said to Shaphan, the court secretary, I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple. Then Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan to read it. So wait a second. The high priest, the guy who's supposed to be, should know this, should know where the Bible's at, just found the Bible. I mean, it's just mind-blowing to me. And that's what's going on. He just found the Bible because, well, they've ignored it. And they've had these evil leaders and who were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And they completely didn't know what was even going on. So they end up reading it. And Shaphan went to the king, Josiah, and reported, your officials have turned over the money collected the temple of the Lord to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Shaphan also told him, the king, Hilkiah the priest, has given me a scroll. So Shaphan read it to the king. And when the king heard what was written in the book of the law, he tore his clothes in despair. He thought, oh my goodness. I can't believe what we've been doing. I can't believe some of this is going on in Israel. And in fact, as we'll see next week, and we're not going to read this part, but at the end of 22, there's a prophetess, a woman who is related to her husband. His job was to make sure the priests looked good, the wardrobe, right? And she says, man, the Lord's ready to destroy you all. And Josiah's like, whoa. Ignorance was an excuse for me before, but I'm not ignorant now. And they repent. And they plead with God. God, spare us. God, I'm repenting. And we'll see more of that next week. But if you want revived, read your Bible. Go to chapter 23 and verse 1. And notice what the king does. He doesn't just sit on it. He doesn't just keep it to himself. He realized, oh, we're in trouble. We are an affront to God. We are in trouble with God. And he is going to destroy us. And rightfully so, because of what we've done. In verse 1, he says, then the king summoned all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the temple of the Lord with all the people of Judah and Jerusalem, along with the priests and the prophets and all the people from the least to the greatest. And there the king read to them the entire book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. The king took his place of authority beside the pillar and renewed the covenant in the Lord's presence. And so in the midst of this cleaning, he's like, oh, we got some decisions to make. We're not going to keep going this way. And God was working on Josiah. He had been preparing him to lead. And every one of us, men, women, moms, dads, you'll lead somebody, whether it's your own family, whether it's your business, whether it's right here in church, or whatever. God's called you to be a leader to some form or fashion. Josiah, he didn't have the scripture to guide him until it was found in the temple. Imagine never, ever having read the Bible, and you find one, and you realize, whoa, the things in which I'm doing, I should not be doing. The things that are in my life shouldn't be in my life. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God affects you. Now listen to me. Prayer is important, and I don't want to minimize prayer. Going to church faithfully is important. The Bible tells us to go to church faithfully. I don't want to minimize that. Preaching is so important. It feeds our souls, right? I don't want to minimize that. But The number one thing that will change you, believer, the number one thing that will greatly impact you and will mature you in your faith is reading the Bible. And I'm thankful that, you know, some listen to our podcast, the audio, or they'll watch on YouTube and they'll listen to the message. And I'm glad you listen to preaching, and I'll get messages here and there. Like, preacher, thank you for that. And I'm thankful it helps you. And if you have that prayer life and you're praying for other people, and that's important to your growth as well. But I've seen, and being a Christian, being raised in church and being in ministry, the number one thing that changes people is simply reading the Word of God. Reading the Word of God. Let me ask you this. If you lost your Bible, how long would it take for you to know? A day? A week? A month? A year? A generations? Like what happened with Josiah? Really, how important is the Word to you? Why don't you ask yourself that? If it's important to you, you'll read it. And I will tell you, it will change you. Notice this. This is what the Bible effect. And here's just five things. There's more Bible verses on this, but the Word of God does this. When you memorize the Word of God and you're in the Word of God, this is what's going to do. The Word keeps me from sin. It keeps me from sinning. I've hidden your Word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Notice the second thing that it does. The Word helps me be joyful. I mean, everyone wants to be happy when in fact what they're really looking for is joy. Even in the midst of difficult times, you can have joy in the Lord. Joyful are the people of integrity who follow, in other words, they're not taking shortcuts. They're not just compromising due to money, who follow the instruction of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His laws and search for Him with all their hearts. Third thing that it does is the Word of God, it guides me. Man, so many are looking for guidance, for help, for decisions. The Word of God will guide you. Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light to my path. And the Holy Spirit uses what we call illumination to reveal and apply the Word in our lives. And if you're not in it, how can He use that? The fourth thing that He does is the Word of God exposes me. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, and is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between the soul and the spirit, between the joint and the marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It will change you, my friend. I know of one person that I know very well, started reading her Bible. She'd been a Christian for a long time, but had read her Bible periodically and gone to Bible studies. But when she started reading the Word of God consistently, when she made that a habit, she said, I can't believe I waited so long. I've grown more in the last 3 years of reading my Bible than I did with everything else. And I've seen it. I've seen it. Now, putting a doctrinal issue aside, most of the time, this is what I've seen in churches. Most of the time, when there's issue in churches, and of course, you know, people are people and people are imperfect. More times than not, it's an immature believer who simply is never in the Word. They don't even know what it says. And living in a world that's full of opinions and social media asking for your opinion, people love to give their opinions with little knowledge. But a Christian that reads the Word will speak wisely. They will think about what they're going to say. And they want to ask the question, is what I'm going to say, is my opinion, is my viewpoint, is it based on the Word of God, or is it just based on just whatever I'm thinking and feeling in this moment? The Word of God does this. You see, number five is this. The Word of God grows my faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God. Like an old-time preacher said once, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. I think some believers, they're either ignoring or ignorantly going through their life, not realizing what they really have around them. There's a story of a fisherman from the Philippines who discovered a pearl that weighed 75 pounds. That's one big clam, I'll tell you that. 75 pounds. And he didn't realize what it was worth. It was his good luck charm. So he put it in a bag and he put it underneath his bed. And he kept it there for 10 years. The worth of that pearl, $100 million. Sometimes people don't realize what they have. There was a man up in Michigan that had this rock that would keep his barn door open. He used it for 30 years. A buddy came over and said, yeah, that kind of looks like a meteorite. Oh, that's not a meteorite. Oh, you better get that checked out. He got checked out. It was a meteorite. At least from a meteorite. $100,000. He didn't realize what he had. I'll end with this. Years ago, I think it was about 2006, I was a youth pastor in Richmond, Indiana, Hillcrest Baptist Church. Had the privilege of going back there and preaching there last summer. My friend Daryl Kepler is pastor there. And as I was going to, I guess, teach the teens for the very first time, my daughter at the time was 2 years of age or a year and a half. We're putting her in the car seat from the hotel, and I put my Bible on top of the car and my notes in it. I'm excited. I was wearing a suit and tie. And we head off on I-70 onto the interstate, and we get onto the on-ramp, and everything's normal. And we get to the church, and I'm looking around and in the car and the van. We had a van at the time, and I could not find my Bible. And I'm like, where is my Bible? I can't believe, you know, first time I'm going to teach these teens, I can't find my Bible. And I'd left it on top of the car. It was an important Bible to me. It was one that my grandmother, who's now with the Lord, had given me. So it was kind of precious to me. It had a lot of notes in it, different things, memories and things. And I couldn't find it. And it dawned on me, oh, I left it on top of the van. I went and looked for it, couldn't find it. I was like, Lord, I was sitting in the first service. We had two services. I was sitting in the first service, about where the pools were sitting. And it was it's a much longer church. This is a wide church. It's much longer. I'm like, God, if you can just have someone find my Bible and bring it to me. Sunday morning, I-70, right? I mean, pretty busy interstate. I get a tap on my shoulder a couple minutes later. Of course, most of the people there don't know who I am. So, are you Lucas Cunningham? Yeah. Here's your Bible. I thought, what? And my notes were even in. I thought my notes would be scattered to, you know, all throughout the farmland of Indiana. And there it was. That Bible's precious to me. I don't preach out of it unless it's a special occasion. And I have it in my office set to the side. As a believer, are you in the Word of God? Because the Word of God, it will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from following the Word of God. You want to change? You want revived? It just doesn't just happen, my friend. And the Word of God will nourish your soul. It will beat you up. It will expose you. And it will build you right back up. Don't be an ignorant believer. Get into the Word of God. Make it a habit of being in His Word each and every day. It will change you. Do you want to be changed? Do you want to be revived? Or are you just okay with staying the same? I don't think you are. I don't think you're okay with staying the same. and you're looking at everything else in the world and what it has to offer, and it's just not filling the void. It's not filling your life, and it won't. Because only God can. Will you let the Word of God speak into your life? It will change you. It will change you in every way. And it will revive you.